Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. That's Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and then I'll share it. We'll hand you one. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was all the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day of Lot left Sodom. Fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this day on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there are vultures will gather." May the Lord bless the reading of his words.
Good morning. And it's a good morning today because there is a morning. If you've not heard already, this morning, several people up here have already said, "We're still here." And why did they say that? Of course, because we know if you've been around and you've actually looked at billboards and been reading newspapers or been watching the news, you would have realized that someone in the Christian community had made a prediction saying that the world would have ended yesterday, May 21st, at 6 o'clock. So I was just wondering, we woke up this morning and everything's still here. I was wondering what you were doing at 6 o'clock last night. I was actually waiting. And I was actually had my doors open in case there was a big earthquake, I would run outside. But actually, the world continues as we know it. But let me ask you, how many of us, honestly, if you really think about it, how many of us wished the world would have ended yesterday at 6 o'clock? Some of you are thinking about your final exams and stuff like that. Yeah, it would have been nice. Let's come to God. God, this morning we still are here, and we're still waiting. And we long, Lord God, we long to know how to live on this world, how to live lives that are pleasing, lives that are worthwhile. We don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to waste even a minute. But Lord God, how are we supposed to live in this world? So we pray, Lord God, that this morning you'd speak. Word of God, speak to us this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Please open your Bible back to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. In this passage it says once, or there was one time, So the Pharisees came and asked Jesus a question. Yes, even the Pharisees asked Jesus because maybe they were tricking him. Maybe they just wanted to know because Jesus talked so much about the kingdom of God. They asked Jesus when God's kingdom would come. Of course, we know that the kingdom of God coming, they meant Judgment Day. As someone predicted yesterday, that Judgment Day would come, the day of reckoning, where people would be judged whether they have done right or wrong. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, and Jesus, in verses 20 and following, said, the kingdom of God does not come as people would calculate it. And just as yesterday we heard that some people have been calculating and trying to predict with careful observation, looking at numbers and prophecies in the Bible, and trying to come up with a date. And many people over the centuries have erred. They've made mistakes on pinpointing a date where the end of the world would be figured out. Now, of course, the person who came up with the date, May 21st, is Mr. Harold Camping. And he actually made this on a family radio. He is actually the founder of family radio. And some of you might be interested to know how he actually pinpointed May 21st at 6 o'clock. And I heard this over the radio, and that actually he did some math. Mr. Camping, did some research, and he figured that the date where Noah entered into the ark was 4,990 B.C. Actually, most scholars would disagree. He's probably off by about 2,600 years. But Mr. Camping figured it was 4,990 B.C., and he said that in the Bible, it recorded that 7 days before Noah got into the ark, God told Noah that in 7 days, I'm going to destroy the world. Now, Mr. Camping then looked at 7 days, and he actually went to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where the Apostle Peter said to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And Mr. Camping did some math, and he said, okay, when God said to Noah, in 7 days I'm going to destroy the world, he actually meant 7,000 years. Now, that's actually poor hermeneutics. We call that just very lousy interpretation of the Bible. But Mr. Camping said, look, if it's for 4,990 B.C., fast forward that 7,000 years, plus 1 year, because you have to remember, from 1 B.C. transitioning to 1 A.D., there's no such year as 0 A.D., right? Okay, so you have to add one more year to it. So he actually, Mr. Camping, came out with the year 2011, and figuring the time and the date where God made that prophecy to Noah, he figured it would be May 21st, year 2011. Now, how he got 6 p.m., nobody knows. But we already know that it did not happen. In fact, Mr. Camping missed that date. He missed one prophecy before. At one time, he said that the world was going to end in 1994, but it did not happen either. Well, we're here to testify it didn't. So Jesus is saying in verse 20 that the kingdom of God does not come by calculation. It does not come by careful observation. In fact, some people are saying, well, can't you see that the world is about to end? Look at all the earthquakes and tsunamis and all the riots and wars and rumors of wars. Didn't Jesus say that the world would come to end? Yes, Jesus did say that, but Jesus said no one will know when it will happen. Now, some of you are thinking, but we saw it in the movies, 2012, that the world's going to end. Didn't the Mayans predict that as well? And I actually came across a funny a cartoon about the Mayan prediction. Well, they're saying that the Mayan prediction was actually because they just ran out of room to put on all those years, so it actually does end in 2012. Well, in Mark chapter 13, Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come by careful observation, doesn't come by calculations. He also says in verse 20 that it's not conveyed. Nobody's going to tell us or announce to us that the kingdom of God is here, because in verse 21, note this, it says, Because the kingdom of God is within you. Or the word within can also be translated as among you. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is actually here. Because, why? Because the king is already here. When the king is here, that means the kingdom has arrived. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said these words, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that later on, because some of you are saying, well, the kingdom of God is here. I don't see it yet, okay? But we'll come back to that. In verse 22, Jesus also said, it's not coerced. The kingdom of God does not come by manipulation, just because you want it to. Now, I know that some of you wanted the kingdom of God to have come yesterday, because I certainly did. And that's why I stayed up so late last night preparing for the sermon, because I was thinking, just in case, what if I prepare all this stuff and then the world ends? Wouldn't it all be a waste? I kind of waited until after 6 p.m. And some of you, I know, you're thinking, maybe, what if Mr. Camping was right? And I studied for that final exam next week. You know, wouldn't it be a waste of time? Right? So some of us are actually thinking and hoping, and there are many people in the world, especially those going through a pain and trials. Some people indeed look for the end of the world. Say, Jesus, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Just as we sang that song. Because this world sometimes is filled with pain and sorrow, and people look for the end. But Jesus says, even then, the world's not going to end just because you want it to. So in verse 23, Jesus says, don't go running. Don't go chasing after all these people who says, here he is, there he is. Because Jesus says the kingdom of God is already here. So you're asking the question, well, I don't see the kingdom of God. The world certainly has not ended. It's not judgment day yet. So the kingdom of God, is it here or is it not? Has the kingdom of God arrived? The answer is yes and no. You're basically saying, yeah, Pastor Ian, you're saying nothing. You're saying it's yes and it's no. But Jesus is actually saying it's yes and no. The kingdom of God has come, but the kingdom of God has not come. Theologians, and I've actually shared this before, theologians call this the already and not yet. Now, and I've also used this illustration because I was on a plane recently. Every time I go on a plane, I get really frustrated. Do you ever like with a screen that actually has a little plane on a map, and you're sitting there just waiting for the plane to get to your destination? And for me, I was waiting to, you know, look at that little flight chart, hoping my plane would just get to Newark Airport quicker than later, because it's very frustrating sitting on the plane, even though with all these movies on the screen and you like to watch, but you kind of want to get to where you want to go. And after sitting there for, 10 hours, 12 hours, 13 hours, you finally see that little plane arrive in Newark. You see that it's right on top of Newark, and, well, you're happy because you're home. But as I do that, I would look out the window and see, it's not Newark. All I see is clouds. And so you're wondering, am I in Newark or am I not in Newark? The answer is already and not yet. Yes, indeed, you're already in Newark, but the plane is in actually a holding pattern. You are starting to descend into Newark, but you are actually in Newark. So the kingdom of God is actually already and not yet. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, among you, he means that the king is here. Actually, you have arrived. The kingdom of God, in fact, has arrived in our midst, but actually has not been actualized. You're still on holding pattern. That is what the kingdom of God is. It is actually in holding pattern. And very soon, it will descend, and at one point, the plane will hit the tarmac. That is the already and not yet, because one day we're looking forward to that when the kingdom of God would be fully realized in our midst. And Jesus goes on to say that when that day happens, it will be like lightning. Now, how many of us have sat through a lightning storm and just kind of looked in the skies and wow, they're like, wow, right? That's like wow. And why are lightning storms so cool to watch? I love looking at lightning because it's just so amazing. Because no two bolts of lightning are exactly the same. You never know when the lightning is gonna, where it's gonna hit, because it cannot be predicted. It's unexpected. Even though we expect lightning storms, we never expect where that lightning bolt is going to hit. That's why so many people get hit by lightning. Because if you knew that, oh, the lightning's going to hit here, I'm just going to stand next to it, right? But you cannot expect it. You don't know when it's going to come. You don't know how it's going to come. Jesus said, that day will just be like lightning. When I appear and come back to this world, Jesus says, when I return, it will be just like lightning. It will be unexpected. People will be going about doing their business, and suddenly it will happen. It will also be, Jesus says, unconcealed. You don't have to go around looking for it. You don't have to go around looking for lightning. Even if you're blind, you can hear lightning, because just as lightning flashes from one end of the sky to the other, so will be the day of the Son of Man. When he comes back, everyone will know. Jesus also said it will be unwelcomed. Now, he said that the Son of Man will be rejected, and then the day will come one day. And I somehow believe that even when Jesus comes back again, he will still be unwelcome. He will still be rejected. Because when Jesus comes back to this world one more time, he's not going to come as a gentle lamb waiting to go to the slaughter. This time he's coming back as a lion, the Lion of Judah, waiting to judge the living and the dead. Then if you actually look in your Bible, Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 29, Jesus recounts two Old Testament stories that kind of illustrate what it will be like that day when the end of the world comes. He first tells a story about Noah, which is recorded in the Old Testament for us in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 8. And Jesus says, at that time, back in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and marrying and they're given in marriage up until Noah and his family went into the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all, destroyed all those people who were left behind. Then Jesus tells a story about Lot, a similar story in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 19. And similarly, people were eating and drinking, they're buying and selling, they're planting and building up until Lot and his family left Sodom. And then Jesus said, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And Jesus said, the Son of Man, the day when he comes will be just like those days. And he mentions in the Bible, verses 27 and verse 29, twice. He says, it will destroy them all. Destroy them all. And then interesting, in verse 32, note that verse, and if you have a pencil or a pen, I'd like you to underline that verse. Because it's just three words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Because she didn't make it. Let's take a look at that story in the Old Testament. And we'll look together at Genesis 19. Let's follow along, and you can actually look at the screen or flip to your Bible. Genesis chapter 19, verses 16 through 25. Let's see what happens to Lot's wife. It says, when he, meaning Lot, hesitated, because the angels had come to Lot's house to warn them of impending doom. It says, when he hesitated, the men, the angels actually, grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? then my life will be spared. He said to him, meaning the angel said to Lot, very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it. By the time Lot reached Zoar, which is that little city, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. Then the last verse. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. I'd like us to meditate on those words. Remember, meaning that something has happened before. You better think about it. Lot's wife, the story. Remember Lot's wife. And Jesus says, didn't say, remember Lot's neighbors. Jesus didn't say, remember Lot's enemies, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife. Because she was almost okay. She almost made it, but she didn't. You see, Lot's wife doesn't refer to the pagans, the heathens, the non-believers, the evil people. Lot's wife was somebody who almost made it okay. Lot's wife represents us. So Jesus was actually saying, remember Lot's wife? And basically Jesus is saying these couple of things. Number one, beware of the trappings. Beware of the trappings of the world. And in verse 33, Jesus says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Basically, Jesus is saying that many people in this world are trying to keep their life. They're trying to hold on. Because there's so many things in this world that are worth holding on. In verse 27, Jesus said, in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, just like today. You know, just even today, we would eat and drink. Someone would get married and somebody would be given in marriage. And Jesus said in Lot's day, in verse 28, similarly, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, just like today. After the service, we'll be eating and drinking. You may be going to the mall and you'll be doing some buying. You're going to go online and you'll be doing some selling. You'll be planting some thoughts and ideas as you teach people. You'll be building a house. You'll be building a career. You'll be building an academic empire, or actually your GPA. Some people will be sitting through the exams, thinking about schoolwork. Some people would be going out and trading on the internet. Some people go home and spend time with their family, getting them to one day get married or be given in marriage, just like the day of Noah, just like the day of Lot. Now, of course, I don't think these activities are bad in themselves. Eating and drinking, they're neutral. So are buying and selling, planting and building, getting married. All those things are not bad in themselves, but they have a tendency to entangle us. They have a tendency for people to latch on and keep, to hold on, to keep their lives, to save their lives. I was trying to think of this illustration, and I remember a story I used to tell about monkeys. In Africa, how they catch monkeys. I've told you the story about they hollowing out a coconut and stuff. I found out that that's actually just an anecdote. It's not true. But what is true, yesterday I actually searched the internet and went to YouTube and found a video. I'm not going to show it to you. I'm just going to tell you because it's amazing. You can imagine how it goes, because it's an old video made in Africa, and there's this African man, like, only wearing a loincloth, trying to catch a monkey. And it was all in French because I guess it was in a French-speaking part of Africa. And it showed this guy spotting a monkey sitting on a hill. And he was kind of in like a desert, like a wilderness type of place. And he wants to catch that monkey, but because monkeys are just too fast, you're not able to catch a monkey. So this is what he did. He took a piece of wood. He found an old ant hill. I mean, there are no ants anymore, but it's an old ant hill. And he sees the monkeys over there just sitting on the hill watching him. And he actually starts poking a hole in the old ant hill, big enough to put in a small hand. And he pokes it inside, and there's actually a cavity inside because it's an old ant hill. And he pokes it through until there's just a small hole. And inside there's a bigger cavity. And he takes a bunch of food. I think there were peanuts. I couldn't see. It was an old video. He actually throws in all these peanuts inside. And then he walks away, and he hides behind a tree. I'm thinking, yeah, it's kind of a lousy trap. But then the monkey, because it's so curious and because it's so hungry, sees what this guy is doing, and he would go down after the guy's kind of a distance away. The monkey actually walks to that old anthill. I kid you not. I watched this on a video. And it's an old video, so I don't think it was CGI. But the monkey actually walks in there, and he actually sees that there's food inside, and sticks his hand inside, and he grabs the peanuts. But once you grab your peanuts, the hand is now too big to pull out the hole, and at that point, the monkey is trapped. He starts screaming and squealing and holding onto these peanuts that he just really wants to pull out, but his hand is inside. At that point, the hunter just comes over and just grabs the monkey. And it's amazing. Because you're thinking, stupid monkey, why didn't you just let go? Why don't you just let go and your hand could come smoothly out? Why don't you just let go? Stupid monkeys we are. All the things that we could be doing, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, marrying, being given in marriage, all these things are fine and good, but they have a tendency for people to grab on. At the moment when you need to let go, because we're so used to grabbing on, we will not let go. The world has a tendency to latch onto people. We think we're latching on, but actually the world is latching onto us. It entangles us. It traps us. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, in the Bible it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What's entangling you? All the things in this world, the Bible says, is okay. Is permissible. Everything God has created is for our use, for our enjoyment. But there are things when we actually allow them to become an entanglement. Instead of allowing God to control our lives, we allow ourselves to be controlled by certain things. Food, for instance. Relationships for another. There are certain things that we become so entangled by that when the day comes we need to let go, we're not able to. And we cannot understand why Lot's wife would just look back. Naturally, on further observation, this is a personal opinion, I don't think Lot's wife simply just kind of looked back and became a pillar of salt. That's almost like looking at Medusa and suddenly turned to stone, right? I have a feeling that actually Lot's wife didn't just look back. But remember Jesus said, if you're on the top of the roof and there are goods inside the house, when the day comes, don't run back into the house to grab it because there won't be any time. If you're in the fields, don't go back to the house to grab your goods. But Lot's wife looked at the goods. And I think looking back meant she actually went back. She actually went back to Sodom. And how did she turn into a pillar of salt? I think just fire and fire came from heaven. She got burnt to a crisp. Only ashes left. Maybe days or weeks later, kind of Lot went back to look for his wife, and all he could find was a bunch of ash. Maybe she went back to their home. Maybe there was something there she needed to get. Maybe she had family back there. Maybe she had friends. Maybe that was her hometown. She looked back. She was entangled in this world. Now, why am I saying this? Why am I saying this? Because am I preaching just to the choir? I remember the day when I first became a Christian. And this is one of the songs I learned to sing that actually had a great deal of meaning to me. It's a short chorus called "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." You might know that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And that's the verse 2, which I loved. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. That talks about the decision of a Christian. You put the world behind you. All those things that glitter and are glamorous, all the things that we chased after, we realize that those things don't hold onto our hearts anymore. That we're just pursuing Jesus. And then eventually, people slowly change. We slowly turn. The cross behind me, the world before me. The cross behind me, the cross, the world before me. The cross behind me, the world before me. I have turned back. I have turned back. Jesus, when he said, "Remember Lot's wife," he wasn't talking to the Pharisees. If you look at this passage, he was already talking to the disciples. He was talking to you and to me. Because very easily we fall away. We make a decision to follow Jesus and say, the world is behind us, no turning back, and then yet we slowly turn around again. Because we live in this world. We study. We go to work. We live with our friends. We watch TV. And all these things are telling us, yeah, the cross is a hoax. Just like that Harold Camping guy. It's a lie. Sooner or later, we start turning around. That's what people say. That's called backsliding. We backslide. We slide back without even realizing it. So let me ask you, what's holding onto your life? Is it Jesus or the world? Just now we sang a song, "I'm falling on my knees. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for." As you sang that song, did you really mean it? "I'm falling on my knees." Were you just, did you really fall on your knees? Or were you standing saying, "I'm falling on my knees"? I don't know how people can do that. It doesn't go with your words, your actions. But sometimes we do that because we're singing and we're still standing. But then we start singing words we don't really mean. "Jesus, Jesus, you're all this heart is living for." Can you really say that truthfully? Now, I know some young people, you're saying, "Yeah, Pastor Ian, I'm kind of doing the world thing right now because the world tells me to. All my friends are doing the world thing. We're chasing after all these other things. And Pastor Ian, I'm even doing that because my family expects of it. I still need to make this kind of money. Maybe one day, Pastor Ian, after I get my job, after I finish school, then I will have Jesus. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for." Or maybe some of us are saying, "Oh, Ian, you don't know about my family situation. No, we're in all these problems. No, we're in the financial difficulty. So I have to do this." Yeah, it might be a struggle with, kind of keeping my integrity, but I have to do this, Ian. And one day when I'm done with this problem at home, when this problem at work, then I could say, "Jesus, you're all this heart is living for." Because I don't want to be caught that day, on the day of the Son of Man, when Jesus comes to judge us, to be found that we're not living for Jesus. Now, that's a dangerous place to be. Brothers and sisters, that's a dangerous place to be because we always assume that judgment comes on judgment day. As long as I have enough time, maybe I can change. By judgment day, as long as I'm okay, I'm okay. What if God doesn't judge on like a final exam? I've heard of teachers who do that, like even in university. On the day of the final exam, the teacher says, sorry, there's no final exam. Your grade will be based on your class performance, on your attendance. Like, then you realize, hey, I'm screwed. What if Jesus does not judge on judgment day, but rather his judgment is based on your every day? What if today what is in your heart is being judged by God himself? What if even today God is looking at your heart to see what controls you? Are you truly a Christian? Are you truly controlled by God? Are you truly given all over to Jesus? Or are there things in your life, eating, drinking, marrying, being married, buying, selling, planting, building, all these other things that consume us, all these other things that take not just our time, but our soul as well? So Jesus says, beware of the trappings. Remember Lot's wife. And Jesus is also saying a couple of things, other things too. He's saying that almost is not enough. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife. After all, Lot's wife is Lot's wife. If Lot got saved, his wife was supposed to be saved as well. The angels came and grabbed even the wife. She was supposed to be saved. She was supposed to be safe. But she did not make it. She almost did. And Jesus is here and saying, don't just almost make it. Because if you almost made it, it means that you didn't make it. In verse 34, Jesus said, on that day, two people will be in one bed. And you're thinking, what are they doing in one bed? Well, we're talking about two people sleeping on the same bed. Now, they could be just very good friends. They could be like a husband and wife, but, you know, they're family. Their family, just like Lot and his wife. Their family, maybe Lot thought, hey, I'm going to be okay because my husband's okay. But even family, Jesus says, one will be taken, the other will be left. Verse 35, two women will be grinding grain together, doing the same things. Maybe Lot's wife thought, hey, my husband's doing these things. I kind of did things just like him. Same activity. But again, in verse 35, Jesus said, one will be taken, the other will be left. Even today in our churches, we do have some Christians in here who are saved by grace. And yet, I also know that there are people who think they are saved by association. Just because your father is saved doesn't mean you're saved. No one can be a Christian by being born into a Christian family, because God only has children. God doesn't have grandchildren. If you think you're saved just because your parents are Christians, and it's weird, I've talked to so many people, and people saying about Jesus, and they said, oh, my uncle or my cousin is a minister. I say, oh, big deal. And how many people have said to me, oh, I used to be an altar boy. You know, used to be. I used to do these things. My family, my relatives are this thing. We think that we can be saved by association. Lot's wife thought the same thing. Now, let's look at this passage, verse 37. Before, the Pharisees asked when this day is going to happen. Here, the disciples asked Jesus, where is this going to happen? Where is this judgment going to happen? How are people going to be destroyed and all that stuff? Jesus, his answer was kind of like a riddle. Jesus answered verse 37, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. And I'm thinking like, what are you talking about, Jesus? In fact, what are the disciples even asking? Where? What are they asking where? Because Jesus is talking about all this judgment. The disciples are going to say, where? On whom is this going to happen? Jesus is answering, where there is a dead body, the vultures can be circling around ahead and they'll come down and start eating away. Yummy. All right. Basically saying, if you're a dead person, you're going to be destroyed. I mean, you're going to be, death is over, just going to go take you up. The vulture is going to come and devour you. Basically, kind of like that disaster coming upon you. Meaning that you're either alive or you are dead. There's no in between. You're either alive or you are dead in God's eyes. So let me ask you a question. Are you alive or are you dead? And some people have always wondered, and I think in the church service, we do need to say what the gospel is, because there are always young people coming to the church who think that by doing good stuff, just like grinding grain with a Christian, that will save you. There are people coming to the church thinking that just because my parents are Christians, I am a Christian. But the Bible speaks otherwise. It says, unless you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will not be saved. And some people say, oh, that's easy. I'll just believe in Jesus. Now, I'm pretty sure if I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? Almost all of us would shoot up our hands and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Because sometimes we think that believing Jesus is almost like, do you believe in Santa Claus? Do you believe that there's a table here? Oftentimes people think that to believe in Jesus means to believe that Jesus existed. Or to believe in God, meaning that I believe that God exists. You know, the Bible tells us that even the demons believe that God exists, and then they shudder. The belief that we're talking about here is not believing in something's existence. If that's all you believe about Jesus, that Jesus existed, it will not save you. What will save you is trust. And that is what the Bible says belief really is. Believing you can get on a bus and the bus driver is not going to drive you into a ditch and kill you. Believing that the chair right now that you're sitting on, not just that it exists, but it's going to hold you up. Now, you don't even think about it, but you just sit on it. But actually, there's faith right there. You actually believed. Believing that even though you don't see the pilot when you get on the plane, isn't that kind of scary? You don't know what the pilot looks like. You don't know what the pilot, what he's done the night before. You don't know what the pilot has eaten in the morning. You just blindly walk into a plane, but at that point, you're believing in the pilot. You're believing that he knows actually what he's doing, or she, sorry, these days we have female pilots as well. You believe that the pilot's going to actually fly the plane off the ground, a couple of thousand feet up there, and land you at your destination without killing you first. Now that is belief. That is what it means to believe in Jesus. Trusting that Jesus will save you and admitting that you need him to save you, that we're born into a life of sin, that by our own selves we cannot make it to heaven, no matter how good we try to be. And realizing that you need Jesus to come, because God so loved the world, God so loved you, that he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, that whoever believes in him, who trusts in him, will not perish, will not be swept away, but will have eternal life. And that is a belief. When you actually believe Jesus like that, you are alive and no longer dead. So the question is, are you alive? Are you dead? Are you alive or are you dead? Are you sitting here thinking that I'm a Christian simply because I've done things that other Christians have done? I've done good works just like other people? That is just grinding grain. Two women will be grinding grain. One will be taken, one will be left. The one who is taken by destruction is the one thinking, I've done enough good stuff. Are you sitting here because you think that I'm related to somebody who's a Christian? I'm sitting next to probably a good Christian. That is just like being on one bed. One will be destroyed, one will be left. Are you alive or are you dead? It's no good to be almost alive. If you almost made it, it means that you did not make it. And Jesus is saying, don't just almost make it.
Finally, Jesus says, the time is now. The time is now. And Lot's wife, I don't know what she was doing. What would cause somebody, a moth, to fly towards a flame? Nobody could understand, but she perhaps thought she had time. Maybe she thought, hey, I forgot to turn off the oven. Or maybe she thought, hey, I left my keys on the counter. And she had to run back to her home, and she thinks that I can beat the deadline. I could beat the clock. And I'm really sad because I've been looking at this book I wanted to get on eBay. And it's for my for a class I have to take for diving. And it costs like $50-some. I mean, I actually bought it already. I was going to return it because I saw on eBay somebody was selling it for $14. I said, heh. But it's not buy it now, which means you cannot just, you know, buy it right at a price. You have to bid for it. You know, eBay, for those of you who don't know, you auction, right? I'm thinking, okay, the end date was Friday, 6:45. So I'm actually going to think, okay, I'm going to set my price, the highest price is at $26. Nobody's going to get that book at $26. I'm thinking the lowest, the bid right now is, I was holding at $14.99. I'm going to put in my bid at $6.44. At $26, I'm going to get the sale. I'm going to get this book for $26 instead of the $52 I'm paying for it now. Then I can return it to the shop that I bought it at. Okay, great plan, right? So come Friday, I actually even set my alarm clock to 6:40. So at 6:40, it would beep, and I would know I got to get online. It would give me 4 minutes just to go onto that page, log in, and put in my price, and hit buy now, right? Like click buy. But Friday, I was doing some other stuff. I was getting ready for the fellowship that night. I was, you know, picking up all these tools I had to come and clean the church with. And I was looking at the clock, it beeped, 6:40. It's like, yeah, a few minutes. I started running around doing stuff and grabbing stuff and said, oh, I'll do it later when I'm in the car. Bad mistake. But I'm thinking, like, later on, I'll log in and, you know, hit send or hit buy on my phone. And I was just grabbing stuff and suddenly noticed, oh no, the clock is 6:43 already. So immediately I just grabbed everything and started punching in the numbers and I hit buy. And I realized I did not log into eBay yet. So all the screen came back and said, like, please sign in now. I was like, Ian Ma, password, everything. By the time I got to it, 6:45. I say, okay, I'm still good. And I punch buy now. And I hate that screen that comes back. Item already sold, right, for $16.99. It's like, what? For $16.99, I could have bought that? But it's too late. So the whole night, I was just sulking, thinking, oh, man, I have to pay $51, $52 for this book when I could have gotten it for $16. And I imagine that one day it will be just like that for us. We think that in the last minute we can actually hit that button and get ourselves saved. But it will be too late. The door will be closed. And look at the Bible passage. Verse 26, it says, up to the day. People are eating and drinking and marrying and being given to marriage. Up to the day Noah entered the ark. Verse 29, look at that. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and reaping and building. But the day Lot left Sodom. In both stories, Jesus highlights the day. The day Noah entered the ark. The day Lot left Sodom. The Bible is suggesting, my friends, that there is a deadline. That there is a before and after time. There is a deadline. And before that, people can prepare themselves, get themselves ready. But when disaster strikes, there won't be any time. When you think that you can hit that button, the time will be over. And the rest of eternity, you'll be living in just regret. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 says, Today, if you hear His voice, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Because it's so easy to harden your heart and say, if God speaks to me, I've got to give my life to Jesus. I always have tomorrow. What do you? Do you really have tomorrow? Have you trusted in Christ If not, what are you waiting for? Remember, remember, remember Lot's wife. Yesterday, Mr. Harold Camping was proven wrong. And I think the world rejoices. I think we rejoice in a way because we're still here. We continue to eat and drink, marry and be given in marriage. We continue to buy and sell, to plant and to build. But I fear. I fear now because I hear it on David Letterman, I hear it on the news. People are just laughing. People are laughing at this fool who made a stupid prediction about the end of the world, and everybody's more skeptical. Everybody's more cynical. Everybody is looking down even more on these Christian fanatics, which includes, unfortunately, you and me. And I'm not saying that people are skeptical of you. I'm saying that you and I become more skeptical. We start to think, yeah, it doesn't really happen like that. Nobody can predict it. Even Jesus said no one knows the time or the day. How can Harold Camping talk about that? And a part of us actually turns off the switch and say, eh, it's not going to happen. But Jesus said it will happen. Now, I'm thinking that God likes humor. And I think it would be a really great practical joke if Jesus just came back yesterday. Right? Yeah, Harold Camping is like a fool, but he comes back at 6:15. Or he comes back today at 6 o'clock. Wouldn't that be the surprise, right? Everybody, the whole world say, yeah, it's not going to happen. Today at 6 p.m., boom. Wham! Jesus comes back. Wouldn't that be the time? Wouldn't that be funny? I think I would just kind of chuckle at that. Wouldn't that be weird? Because Jesus said no one knows, so he could come back anytime, and that would be game over for all of us. Game over. No more. No more eating and drinking, all that stuff. We face judgment. And Jesus will then give us the verdict. Now, nobody knows when. Nobody knows the date. But Jesus said he will come back, and he will come back in two ways. And I've shared this with you before. He can come back in one way, as he already said, that Jesus returning as the Son of Man, flashing across the sky, and that will be Judgment Day, the end of the world. Everybody will have to stop. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be unconcealed. Everyone will see it. It will be unwelcome because nobody wants that, because now it's the end. Everybody has to be judged. That's one way Jesus could return. And some of us saying that, oh, I don't know. People have been saying that for thousands of years. We still don't see Jesus coming back. But Jesus could come back in the second way. When we take our last breath, when our heart beats for the last time, and suddenly you are face to face with Jesus. It's unexpected. It's unconcealed, because right there, you know. And it's unwelcome, because I don't think anybody really wants to die. But you will be facing the judge, and you would have given an account. And nobody knows when that's going to happen. No one can predict their own death either. 25,000 people. 25,000 people at 2:46 p.m. on March 11th. They were eating sushi, drinking sake. They were probably sitting in class, listening to a boring teacher. Some of them were probably in the office making a deal. Some of them were at home taking care of a child. Some of the people actually watching TV. They're buying and selling, maybe planting and building. Some people are on the roof. Some are people inside the house. 25,000 people at an instant without announcing. Nobody announces it. Suddenly the earth shakes. 8.9 magnitude. A whole bunch of them die. Then comes a tsunami, just like the flood. Just like the flood in Noah's day. Comes and just takes. One may be grinding grain with another. One gets taken, one gets left. Two people could be sleeping on the bed. One would be taken, one would be left. That becomes an announce, and it suddenly happens. That could be. Could have been you. Could have been me. Now, you're asking, as we close this time, you're asking, so Pastor Ian, what do you want us to do? Do you want us just to sell everything and now go and stand on a mountaintop and wait every day for Jesus to come back? I don't think so. You know what Martin Luther, the great reformer, what he said? One time he was asked, Dr. Luther, what if the world were to end tomorrow? What would you do? Martin Luther was reported to have said this. If the world were to end tomorrow, I'll go plant a tree today. Think about that. We're talking about Martin Luther. So the world is about to end tomorrow, I'll go plant a tree today. Because Martin Luther is saying, I'm ready. I'm going to be doing today what I'm supposed to be doing every day. Because I already know that today could be my last. And if God calls me to plant a tree, I'll plant a tree. I don't care what tomorrow's going to bring because I'm already ready to face my Savior. That is what this passage is telling us to do. Not suddenly to get ready and sell everything and go live in the mountaintop. The Bible is telling us, remember Lot's wife. She was not ready. The whole thing about getting ready is not just to be in a special mode, but that every day should be that special mode. Every day we should be ready and living our best before God. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Don't look backward. Look forward. Let us pray. God, in a way, we are glad that the end of the world has not yet come. But we're fearful. Not fearful for ourselves, but maybe we should be. If we're not prepared, then where the dead body is, there's where the vultures will gather. God, we don't want to be a dead body. So maybe in here, Lord God, this room, this very room, in this very place, this very morning, maybe there's a person in here who says, Jesus, I don't know if I'm alive or dead. But if the Bible is true, and Pastor Ian did tell us what the Bible said, that to believe in Jesus doesn't just mean that I believe in his existence, but that I trust in Jesus as my Savior, and I need to be saved because I know I'm a sinner. Then today, Lord God, may be that day of salvation. Because the Bible says, if today you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. So I pray, Lord God, for that one person in here, that today that person may say, even now, in this moment, say to you in their hearts, Jesus, I believe in you. Come and rescue me. Save me from sin. Come and live in my heart. Come and change me from the inside out, that I may be a live person in God's eyes. And I can look forward to the day when Jesus comes, not to judge me for my sins, but to look upon me with forgiveness. Oh God, our hearts are fearful for this world, for all the millions who have not yet known Jesus. And today we come and pray for them. We ask, oh Lord God, that you would give us the wisdom and the opportunities and the boldness and the courage to go and tell people. Not announcing on billboards, not going to broadcasting on TV, not shoving the Bible down people's throats, but with our lifestyles, with our kind words, with our kindness, with our hospitality, to influence this world so that people will know that Christians are not just those fanatics who proclaim destruction, but Christians are those with love in their hearts, go and do kindness in this world, that they may be won over, not by our words, but by our good deeds. We pray for this world, Lord God, because one day when that destruction comes, oh, the world will be sorry. It will be a sorry place to be. But while we still have life and breath, help us, oh Lord God, to know that at any moment, Jesus will return. Help us to remember Lot's wife, who almost made it. Help us, oh Lord God, not to be almost Christians. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand.